Last week, Jordan began or introduced the Genesis series that we are starting on, and we want to continue it in that today and for the next while. You know, as we look at the Genesis account of creation, there's so much richness there. There's so much truth there. And as Gordon and Jordan and I sat down and talked about this, we found that, you know what, we could spend a year or more in this passage. But we want to do a little bit more of an overview, or we want to look at some of the themes that we find in Genesis here. And as I begin on the part of creation today, I want to just look at briefly at some of the theories that Christians today will be faced with. I want to also acknowledge some of the resources that I have used in my research, because you will hear them throughout this morning's sermon. Resources like the introductory lectures in systematic theology by Henry C. Thiessen, Evolution and the Bible by Henry Morris, who's the director of the Institute for Creation Research, Evolution by James A. Fowler, arguing for theistic evolution, and Biblical Evidence Against Theistic Evolution by Bob Dutko. And there's lots of others, but those are some of the main ones that I spent a lot of time with. I'm going to make a brief reference to atheistic evolution, even though I'm not going to be including that in this sermon series. I want to just look at today and next Sunday at an overview of some of the popular interpretations and the implications that our view has, how we read our Bible, what that has on our faith and our life. You know, trying to solve the riddle of how we got our universe, that riddle or those questions, they've been around for a long, long time. They've been theologians, professors, philosophers, they've tried to answer that. And so there's no way that it's my intent to try to answer all of those questions. But we do need to consider the question, did it always exist, or did it have a beginning? If we look at the atheistic evolution, we see that the atheist rejects the person of God, and he contends that matter is eternal and self-developing. That's if the earth always existed. But if we say that it had a beginning, there still is the question of how or what method did God use to create the world? Generally, as Christians, we will seek to answer that question from two points of view. One is creationism. And I just maybe want to note, I don't know if you got it, some of these definitions, I put them on a sheet of paper, and the ushers had them. If you are interested and didn't get one, you can get one later, or I'm sure there might be some left over. But some of these definitions, you have them. God supernaturally created all things in 6 24-hour days. The other answer to that question is theistic evolution, where God is the creator of the original materials, but evolution was the method used to bring the universe to its present state. Included in that theory of atheistic evolution, we have a number of variations. A progressive creation, which says that God interjected occasional acts of creation at critical points throughout the geological gaps. These are very basic definitions. I mean, there were pages on these definitions, but it just gives us a little bit of a glimpse. There's the day-age theory, that the days of creation are interpreted figuratively as the ages of geology. There's the gap theory, which places the geological ages before the 6 days and thus making them days of recreation following a great cataclysm which had destroyed the primordial earth. There are so many questions. And I know when I was in Bible college, a lot of these questions came up for debate. One of our professors, our professor of pastoral theology, he used to enjoy saying that when we would get into these questions and start wrestling with them, then he would begin by taking out some toothpicks. And he said, as we study the scriptures and as we begin to try to answer questions, he said, consider toothpicks. He said, you can take one or two, or you can take quite a few toothpicks, and you can easily break them. But he says, as the evidence, as you look at the evidence and you see the answers to some of your questions begin to add up, you begin to get a lot of toothpicks, and all of a sudden you can no longer break them. That illustration has helped me over the years. As I've come to, there's so many questions that you will find that people who have studied and given their life to the study of the scriptures can't agree on. And so I like to consider it that we gather the evidence. And as we gather evidence, then we begin to put it together and we form the answers that we have. Last Sunday when Jordan reminded us that we needed to start with God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you don't believe in God, then you have to stop right there. And that's where the atheistic evolution stops. In the beginning, matter. Not in the beginning, God. But we see that God, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. The Bible is God's word. It is this word of God that is inspired. It is infallible. God is the author. He superintended through the Holy Spirit in the authors that wrote the scriptures such as we have them today. Not in the original languages, we don't have them. We have the interpreted into the translations into various languages. If we realize that this is God's word, then we need to realize that as we discover God in the Bible, we also discover a God whom we cannot comprehend. We discover a God, as Paul says in Romans, he says, "Oh, the depths of the wisdom, of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." He says, "How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." And you know, when we come to the study of creation, we see the incredible magnitude of who God is. And we say with Paul that his paths are beyond tracing out. His judgments are unsearchable. And yet, he gives to us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, so that we can take his word and we can discover truth. Truth that never changes. And this truth is especially true as we endeavor to look at this question. How we interpret our Bible impacts the very foundation of our faith and life. How we interpret our Bible impacts the very foundation of our faith, and our faith will impact our life. Today, I want to just begin by looking at this one question of theistic evolution. We begin by taking a tour, and next week we'll look at some of the variations, some of the others in there. But we just want to limit ourselves a bit to that for today. So I do hope that you'll come back next week as well, because you're only getting half of it today. So the Genesis record records is a record of the 6 days of creation. And it's often been reinterpreted in terms of evolutionary ages or historical geology. If we look at these geological ages, they've been placed in a variety of ways around the Genesis record, but they're connected to it. But as we begin to study them and to look at them, we realize that somewhere we have to give, that we do run into complications, that we do run into problems. If we are to take the Bible literally and then to take the actual facts of science within that framework of the Scriptures as God revealed them to us, we will actually become more productive in finding the facts. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In 2 verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." I want to read a quote, or I want to read part of what Henry Morris says. He says this, he says, "Evolution is believed by its leading advocates to be a basic principle of continual development of increasing order and complexity throughout the universe. The complex elements are said to have developed from simpler elements, living organisms to have evolved from non-living chemicals, complex forms of life from simpler organisms, and even man himself to have gradually evolved from some kind of ape-like ancestor. Religions, cultures, and other social institutions are likewise believed to be continually evolving into higher forms." End of quote. When we look around us and we see even as far as the recorded history that we have, whether it's however many thousands of years, and we begin to look at these religions, cultures, social institutions, are they improving or are they actually going down? We can only look at our own nation and the nations around us. You see, we cannot leave out the necessity of a personal God who created and upholds all things. We are very fortunate in our community, thanks to the many of you who are God's children and our teachers in our educational system, to have that influence brought into our schools. Because in most parts of our nation, you won't have that influence. There's a lot of communities where you won't have that influence of the believing teachers. And you will find in those educational systems this evolutionary thought, and the personal God is left out. Those of you that are in college or have been in college, you realize that the secular colleges, they do not teach a personal God or come into any of our creation or trying to explain our universe from the perspective of the Scriptures. And often as Christians, we may be tempted to compromise by accepting theistic evolution. Theistic evolution runs into some inconsistencies and some problems, some contradictions. It contradicts the Bible record of creation. If we look at that first chapter of Genesis, we find that in that first chapter alone, 10 times it says that God created plants, animals to reproduce after their kind. The biblical kind, it may be broader than our modern species concept, but it applies a definite limit to the variation. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 refers back to creation when he talks about us being created male and female, and he's actually talking about marriage. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When we read the record of creation, when we read about kinds and we read about God creating us male and female, it is difficult to include that in an evolutionary process. One writer said, and I had never thought of that in those terms, I guess, but he said that if God could have used the evolutionary process, but he would have told Moses to record it differently because it doesn't fit into this set record that is made of creation. Secondly, it's inconsistent with the methods that God used in creation. The standard concept of evolution involves the development of innumerable misfits and extinctions, useless and even harmful organisms. If this was God's message or God's method, then it's hard to put that in with God's character of who He is. It seems cruel, haphazard, inefficient, and even wasteful. You see, God is a God of order. God is a God of love. Survival of the fittest doesn't fit in to God's method and with who God is. Look at even just simply the account of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being. That's God taking the dust, creating. And what if we were to try to explain this in evolutionary terms? We have difficulty with that. And then begin to add Eve to the equation. Says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, all in their various kinds. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is very specific language. God used specific language, or told Moses to record very specific language about the creation of male and female. He actually used that to illustrate the marriage bond. He used that to create, by the creation of Eve, he He said, because of the way in which she was taken out of man, the rib was taken and fashioned into a woman. This is the foundation of marriage. For this reason, he said, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Woman came out of man. So when a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about this whole order of marriage and roles within marriage. He says this, man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The evolutionary process contradicts the biblical doctrine of God's creative, who God's creative character within this creation that we have here. The doctrine of love, of unselfishness, the doctrine of grace, of order. God is not a God of confusion, and he's definitely also not a God of cruelty. And that's the third thing that we see, the difficulty here, is that to have the evolutionary process, that philosophy, that intellectual basis of that is the same basis that Hitler used for Nazism. Marx, it's been used because it doesn't leave man created unique in the image of God. If we are the evolutionary process of the same as animals, as plants, we are not unique. We are not created in God's image. And then the treatment of each other, how we treat each other, is merely that of a higher animal. Our morality, our ethical decisions, there's a lot of implications. There's a lot of implications on our faith and our life. What we do with Genesis 1 and 2 and the record of creation impacts how we live our lives. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about the kinds, how God created the animals and the plants, each according to their kind. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about man being created in the very image of God, male and female. At the end of each day, God said, it was good. It was good. Each day, he said that. So the methods that he used for creation, it was good. The philosophy, the intellectual basis that we derive from Scripture will never degrade anyone. It will always build up the sanctity of life, the sanctity of being created in the image of God. We're not just a higher form of animal life, but we are made in the image of God. And how we respond to each other, as well as to the world, even to the created world, by being made ruler over the created world, has an impact in this. We see here that the evidences of creation, they reveal, or they underline, or they emphasize, or however you want to put it, but they emphasize the character of God. A God who is from eternity. A God who is sovereign. A God who has given us His Word. His Word that we can depend upon. He says, "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." He says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." And then we begin to see this. And we realize, yes, there are questions. There are things we will not be able to answer. And He deals with that right away too. In Ecclesiastes, He says, "He has made everything beautiful its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men." He does not say that about the animal life. He says that about me and you who are created in the image of an eternal God. And I'm not going to preach today about will your dog go to heaven. But if we can see that uniqueness is there, but we also see that as created man, even though we have eternity in our hearts, we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. We can continue to learn and to discover more, but our God will always be greater than who we are. And this is that great God, as we've been reminded through the songs. This is a God who is so great, so incredible, and beyond our understanding, and yet He gave us Jesus. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Why? So that we could have a relationship with this God. He wants an individual, personalized relationship with each one of us. He doesn't just want to have a corporate world that He has wound up and it's spinning out there, of which you and I are a part of, and when the spring breaks or when it's all unwound, we're done. That's not our God. Our God desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. He is the answer to life. He is the answer to where you are at today, whether you are struggling, whether you are living in victory, whether there's things happening in your life that you wish weren't there. He's the answer. And you can find the answer in here. It's His Word. We can trust it. God is faithful. He is the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. He is the sustainer. He is the one that loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have given us Your Word. And in it, we find the truth. I thank You that You are the author, and that Your Word is inspired. I thank You that You don't just leave it there on an academic level, but thank You for Jesus, who came to be our Savior, so that it could be about a relationship as well. It is about a relationship that You desire to have with us, and that You went to all lengths to purchase for us by the blood of Your Son on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that it is through You that we can have that relationship with this great God of the universe. Amen.